Oh, well, hello and welcome. Welcome to our evening Bible study, live at 5. Although, actually, this isn't live at 5 this time. I'm taking some time off over the Christmas holiday, so this is pre-recorded, but we're doing it as though it's live. That means if any mistakes are made, they're going to be kept in. I think it's good for my humility in being able to do that. So our evening Bible study, for those of you who don't know, if you've just come across this, my name's Paul. I'm one of the leaders at Kingfisher Church, and we've been working through the book of Malachi. This evening we're going to conclude in Malachi. So let me just bring something up to show what we're going to be doing this evening. We have been going through some of the different disputes, we've called them disputes, in Malachi. This evening we are going to be looking at the final sixth dispute and the epilogue. You can have a look at the handout that's been there for the series. I'm going to put that in the link below. That is where we are this evening. There we go. But let's begin by considering a question. Now, does it pay to follow the rules? Does it pay to do what is right? I'm meeting a friend just this last week, and they were expressing their frustration over some of the rules and the regulations during this period with COVID. And they were saying how they were making these sacrifices. They were doing their best to make sure that they were following the rules and the regulations. And yet people around them were just doing as they please. And they kind of know how it's going to end up. They'll just end up in another lockdown. And they'll end up in a lockdown, but they will have missed out because they were doing their best to follow those rules and regulations, and all these other people, you know, they've got to experience what it is that they wanted to experience. And there was something on Twitter this last week where someone was sharing a video of a boxing match. It was an indoor arena and the crowds were there and they're all chanting out, "Sweet Caroline." And the person who put it on was lamenting how in their church, they had an outdoor carol service. The weather was really poor, so they just had to cancel it. They didn't feel that they could do a carol service inside because they wanted, and they'd advertised it as congregational singing. And under the government guidelines, as churches, we shouldn't be singing indoors. And just lamenting how difficult that felt, seeing this video of people singing at the top of their voices in a sports arena. And yet they, as a church, had done the right thing. And it just feels like there's an injustice in this. Does it pay to do the right thing? And sometimes in the immediate, it doesn't always feel that way. The psalmist expresses it with these words, Psalm 73. "As for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now, in Malachi, it's as though the people go this one step further. They're not simply in this place of discouragement, but they're moving towards this place of disobedience. They've begun to embrace this view that it is pointless to follow God's commands. They've begun to embrace this view that security is actually found by disregarding God. And there's this pattern that we've been looking at as we've been going through Malachi. Oh, we've been seeing how dashed hopes leads to a distorted view of God. And that leads to discouragement and disobedience. It's sort of a pattern that we've seen as we've gone through Malachi. And during these times, now, what we need to see, we need a revelation of God to fix that distorted view that we have. Does it pay to do the right thing? And sometimes in the immediate, it doesn't feel like it. And in those times when we feel like just giving up, there is something that we need to see. And once again, this book of Malachi, it calls us to see beyond the now. To see beyond the immediate, to have our minds renewed, renewed with a correct view of God, in order that we might have hope and that we might live in obedience. So as we begin now, as we go through the final section at Malachi, let's pray that God would do that, that he would open our eyes, that we would have the revelation of who he is, and that that would lead to hope and obedience. Father, we thank you that you have not left us, well, that you have not left us alone in the dark to try and figure out what you're like. And because we recognize that we don't see, our understanding is limited. We look at the situations that we find ourselves in and we don't see clearly. We thank you that you have given us a revelation through your word. And we pray that you would open our eyes, Lord, by your spirit, that we may hear what it is that you are teaching us. That we may hear, Lord, that truth, that through the endurance that the scriptures give, that we, Lord, we may have that hope. That we may have that endurance, Lord, through that encouragement. So encourage us now with your word, we pray. Amen. This evening, then, we are looking at Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 to 4, verse 6. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord, and yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper. And when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them. But as for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-loved calves. You will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. So the first part, the final dispute then, in Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 to 4:3. And we see here a pattern which has been quite common through Malachi. It begins with the Lord raising an issue. Verse 13, the Lord raises the issue. You've spoken arrogantly against me. And the people respond, they dispute this claim. That how? What have we said? Verse 14, you have said it is futile to serve God. Now, whether these words are expressed verbally, whether it is a express their actions, the people are basically saying God does not care. Their negative experiences have clouded their view of God. From what they see, the wicked seem to be prospering. And they conclude that the way of blessing is not obedience, but it's arrogance. Going one's own way, disregarding God. And last week we saw how God called his people to obedience in order that they would receive a blessing. You may remember he said, test me in this. Trust me, I prove myself to be faithful. Be obedient to me. And here the people are bringing that into question. They're saying that, well, it's the people who test you in a negative sense, now, who see not how far you were blessed, but how far they can go in wickedness. And they're getting away with it. They're receiving blessing. The arrogant, they're the people that we call blessed. And it's not so much that the people are having this struggle with doubt, perhaps like the psalmist in Psalm 73. You know, I see the prosperity of the wicked around me, and I'm finding it difficult to believe in God's goodness, but I'm trusting in God's goodness. They seem to have gone to the extreme of just throwing the towel in. I don't see why I should bother to serve God anymore. Now, what is the point? What is the point of serving God? What do we gain by carrying out his requirements? By going about like mourners? What's the point of repentance? It's not benefiting us. And the people speak arrogantly against God. They're painting this distorted picture of God as one who rewards the wicked. And so this complaint is brought before the people. And then we read in verse 16 that those who feared the Lord, that they talked with each other. Those who fear the Lord, they hear this word, they hear this rebuke, and they don't speak back to God. They don't start arguing. No, they talk with one another about what it is that they have heard. They take to heart what they've heard, and it tells us then that the Lord listens. He hears and he takes notice. And we're given this picture of this book that is set before the Lord, and in it are inscribed the names of those people who fear the Lord, who honor his name. At Kingfisher Church, when we've led holiday clubs and we've had different groups, and leaders have before them this list of people who are in the group, and that list, it tells you who's part of your group. You know who is yours, who's part of your team, because you have this list set before you. There's a similar image that's here, and it's not that God needs to write things down as though he's prone to forget things. The picture that it's giving us, this image, is saying that the Lord knows who's his. He knows who belongs to him. Who is it who belongs to him? Verse 16, those who fear the Lord and who honor his name. And to honor the name of the Lord is to highly regard it, to acknowledge the value of his name. But what does that mean to value the name of the Lord? Well, let's have a look at this. So in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, this is a passage which I think works as a thread throughout the Old Testament, throughout Scripture, and especially in the minor prophets too. God reveals his name to Moses. He declares the name, and this is what he says: the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents to the third and the fourth generation. The Lord, he's gracious, he's compassionate, slow to anger and forgiving, but he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. Now, though he may hold his judgment back for a time, now here three or four generations, he will bring his justice. And those who fear the Lord, those who honor his name, they take this revelation, the revelation of the Lord's name, to heart. Life is lived through the lens of this revelation. That they're entrusting themselves to the Lord, that he is who he says he is. That he will look on favor with those who turn to him because he is gracious and compassionate. He will forgive iniquity. But also, he's not going to allow evil to continue unchecked. He doesn't let the guilty go unpunished. He will deal with evil and wickedness. He will bring justice. Now, those who honor the Lord, who honor the name of the Lord. Now, we see when we come to the New Testament that this revelation in Exodus 34, it finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, Jesus is the one who is given the name, the name, the name that we read about in Exodus 34, the name, the Lord. He's given the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Jesus is the Lord. Every tongue shall confess. Jesus is Lord. So what does it mean for us today to fear the Lord, to honor the name of the Lord? It is to entrust our lives to Jesus Christ. That God is who he says he is. That Jesus will do what he says he will do. That through faith in him, we are trusting him to do exactly what he has promised. Because he is faithful. It's in trusting in Christ that our sins are forgiven. Trusting in Christ for our change and transformation. Trusting in Christ for resurrection. For a new creation where there's no sin, where there's no sickness, where there's no death, where there's no pain, where there's no suffering, where there's no evil. It is saying all our hopes are set on Christ. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name given to men under heaven by which we must be saved. To trust in the Lord, to fear the Lord, to honor his name. Holding tightly to that revelation. The Lord is who he says he is. He will do what he says he will do. And then verse 17. On that day then, on the day when I act, there is a day coming. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. The Lord knows who is his. Those who fear, who honor the Lord, who hold on to Jesus as their eternal hope and security, they will be the Lord's treasured possession. And this language of treasured possession is the same language that's used in Exodus 19 when God has brought the people out of slavery in Egypt and they come to Sinai Mount Horeb and he makes his covenant with them. And he says the purpose is that for you to be my treasured possession, my special people, if you follow my commands, this is my purpose. And this purpose then will be seen. It will be seen on that final day. The purpose of God will be seen to be fulfilled. Verse 18. You will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. On that day, those whose trust is in Christ will be vindicated. On that day, no one will consider it futile to have served God. See, the people's complaint is that God doesn't seem to distinguish between the righteous and the wicked. And we're shown in these verses that he does. He does distinguish. Right now, he makes that distinction. He knows who are his. That book is set before him. He knows who are his. And on that day, everyone will see, every eye will see. They will see that distinction the Lord has made. It will become manifest and every eye will see. Everyone will know that the Lord is righteous in his judgments. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord does indeed make a distinction. Now, at the moment, we don't see that day with our own eyes. We have to see it with the eyes of faith. It is a day that is coming. It is a day that is certain. And we know that it is certain. Because as Paul says when he's preaching to the Athenians in Acts 17. The evidence for that day, that day is coming, has been given. The proof is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has given proof of that day by raising Jesus from the dead. You see, the resurrection, it brings the future into the present. It's as though time is compressed and we can see what the future holds through the lens of the resurrection. The resurrection that tells us what the future is going to be. That there is that day that is coming. The future is not uncertain. Death will be no more. Sin will be no more. Evil will be done away with. The resurrection is evidence of that day. And so chapter 4, verse 1, surely the day is coming. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, that day it is coming. And on that day, God will make manifest that distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. See, on the dawn of that day, the glory of God, the brilliance of that glory is going to burn like a furnace. If you just think back to the beginning of the year, which I know seems like such a long time ago now. At the beginning of the year, in January, do you remember those bushfires in Australia? And the land that was just dry, and these shrubs, they were like kindling. And in the heat, just catching fire. Fire spreading, sweeping across the land. On that day, when the Lord finally acts. Now, when he does away with evil and wickedness, every evildoer will be like stubble, consumed. Not a root or a branch will be left. It's gone. Completely removed, never to return. In many Hollywood blockbusters, films often leave themselves open for a sequel. You get the good guys, they triumph at the end of the movie, but there's always some sort of root, some sort of seed of evil that's going to continue, whether it's the bad guys that escaped or there's some splinter group. And it sets it up for another film, you know, where this struggle between good and evil can continue. That doesn't happen here. There's not a root, there's not a branch that is left. There is nothing, there's no seed, there's nothing that evil can stem from. It's done away completely. There is no sequel. What follows is a completely new and a glorious story. And so in verse 2, for you who revere my name. Now those who are set apart, those who are recognized in that book, those who are counted as the Lord, those who are his precious possession, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his rays. It's the dawn of the same day. And yet the dawn of that day, that new day, will bring about the destruction of all that is evil. But the dawn of that same day will bring healing to those who revere the Lord's name. That, as we've seen earlier, those who are in Christ. And on that day, all the pain that is faced now, all the injustice that is faced now, all the suffering that is faced now for the sake of Christ, it is going to be remembered no more. That new day, that day of righteousness, when righteousness dawns, the eternal reign of righteousness, it'll be a time of healing. And all the temporary discomfort that we have faced in this life, it is not worth comparing to the glory of what lies ahead. There is a great joy that awaits. Verse 2, you will go out and you will frolic like well-fed calves. Now, this is a sight that is familiar to many of us. But you know, after this, if you want, go and have a look at on YouTube. Calves frolicking in the fields. In fact, I'll put a link in the description and you can go and watch it. And you see these calves as they go out in the field, and just this joy of them being out in the field, leaping about for joy. You can just sense it by watching it. Now, perhaps for us, a modern day simile might be something along the lines of Tigger from Winnie the Pooh. Now, you will bounce around like Tigger. It's the sense of being filled with such an unspeakable joy that it just cannot be contained. Because on that day, evil and wickedness will be done away forever. Trampled underfoot as ashes, is no more to rise again, never to return. It is a new day. The new day will dawn. the eternal reign of righteousness. It is a day that is coming. It is a day that is certain. It is a day of trouble and distress for all those who do evil and who reject the Lord. And yet that same day is a day of glory, a day of peace, a day of joy for those who love the Lord, those who are found in Christ. And so, in the light of all this, the book of Malachi concludes with these words. This is what we've described as the epilogue. This sums up the message of Malachi, sums up the message of the minor prophets, the book of 12, verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. I mean, maybe it seems a bit of a downer, the end of Malachi here, ending with his word of judgment. But actually, these final words of Malachi, they point us back to that glorious revelation of God back in Horeb. That revelation of the Lord's name that Moses received. That revelation that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, and yet he will not leave the guilty unpunished. The Lord will act decisively to deal with evil, and should even the people of Israel refuse to repent, then they're going to be sharing in the fate of the wicked. There is no favoritism with God. That day will burn like a furnace. And yet the Lord takes no delight in the death of the wicked. Now, he would rather that people turn, that they repent, that they come to him, that they live. See, that's a call of verse 4. To return to the Lord. Turn and live. The day is coming. But before that day comes, the Lord will send the prophet Elijah. And he will turn the hearts of the parents or fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their parents. Or it could be translated fathers. Now, what's meant here by the turning of parents, turning of fathers to children, of children to fathers? Now, already in Malachi, the prophet has spoken about the people profaning the covenant with their fathers. So in Malachi 2:8, we read about how the priests corrupted their covenant with Levi. In Malachi 2:10, the people profane the covenant with their fathers by marrying women who worship a foreign god. Now, in the context of Malachi, then, the fathers is a reference not to your immediate parents, but to your ancestors, your ancestral line. And so the role of Elijah, it's not so much to sort out family squabbles. Now, as desirable as that may be, there's a bigger issue that's here. And the issue here is unfaithfulness to the covenant that God made with their fathers, that covenant that God made at Horeb, when he rescued the people out of Egypt, when he called them to be his own people. It's as though the lineage between the people at Horeb and the people now in the day of Malachi, it's been severed. And this role then of Elijah is to repair what has been severed, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children to the fathers, to bring the people back to that covenant faithfulness. In other words, verse 6, have a look at verse 6, the turning of the hearts is God's gracious provision to bring about verse 4. Verse 6 is God's gracious provision to bring about verse 4. See, we can't do verse 4 of ourselves. We can't fix ourselves. Let's not mistake verse 4 as teaching that we're saved by our good works. There is this need, and we see it here in Malachi, there's a need for God's gracious provision in order to bring about verse 4. There's a need for God's gracious provision in order to bring people into covenant community. And the gracious provision here is described as sending Elijah. Now, what does that mean? How does that find fulfillment? We see the fulfillment of this in the New Testament. And so Jesus says in Matthew 17 to the disciples, Elijah has come. Elijah has come, but the people haven't recognized him. And it's understood, the disciples there understand, that Jesus is referring to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is the one who comes in the spirit of Elijah. Now, what is John the Baptist's message? We're told in Acts 19:4 that John the Baptist's message was to tell people to believe in the one who would come after him, in Jesus. So how is God using this Elijah figure to turn people from the way of wickedness, to turn them to the way of righteousness? How is verse 6 fulfilling verse 4? Well, it's by pointing people to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That is the answer for the fulfillment of verse 4. We're not saved by our good works. We know that. We talk about that a lot. We are saved by the good work of Jesus Christ. And we're saved by the good work of Jesus Christ in order that we may do good, that we may do good works. The Apostle Paul put it like this in Romans 8, verse 3-4. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So God makes provision in order that requirement can be met. It's like here, verse 6. Is given God's gracious provision for the fulfillment of verse 4. A day is coming, we're told in Malachi. A day is coming when the Lord will finally do away with all that is evil, and the Lord has made provision that we may be able to stand on that day. He's made provision through his Son, Jesus Christ. The message, this ministry of the Elijah figure, of John the Baptist, is faith in Christ. Turn to the Lord. Find your security in the Lord. And for those who are in Christ, those then who honor the name of the Lord, the revelation of God that is made manifest in Jesus Christ, it is going to be a day of great joy and gladness. For those who are in Christ, that is a day that is going to bring healing. Now, on that day, for us who are in Christ, there's going to be no question as to whether it pays to do what is right, whether it pays to serve God. So all the present suffering, all the present sacrifices, all the present self-denial is not even worth weighing next to the great glory and joy of what it is that God has in store that day, on that day that is coming. The day is coming, evil and suffering will be gone, never to return. And the certainty of that day is secured by Jesus' resurrection. The joy of that day is secured by Jesus' sacrifice. And so, if you were in Christ, That day that is coming, it is a day when you will leap with joy, for the Lord is faithful. He fulfills all his promises. And therefore, as we look around at our present situation, let's look ahead with the eyes of faith to the certainty, to the security, to the joy of that day, because of Christ. And therefore, let nothing move you. continue to hold firmly to that faith in Christ. Hold firmly to the one who holds you firmly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the certainty of that day. Lord, that glorious day, and we pray that we would see with the eyes of faith. Lord, the joy of that day, the certainty of that day secured for us in Jesus Christ, so that even now, as we live in a broken world, with all the pain and the suffering, even suffering for the sake of following Christ, Lord, that even now that we would be filled with that joy and that anticipation, looking for, longing for that day, that great and glorious day. And Father, I also pray that our hearts would be moved with a compassion for the lost. Or that we would speak that message. That message of your gracious provision. So that people may be found to stand on that day, that they may share in that joy. Lord, empower us by your Spirit in accordance with your grace towards us in Jesus Christ, that we may live as your people, Lord, as your witnesses, Lord, as a light to this world, to bring glory to your name and to declare the glory of Christ. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us for this final study in Malachi. We're probably going to take a break for a week or two, and then we're going to do some more evening Bible studies. I think Rich may be continuing through Proverbs. Once again, there is a video in the link below, a song if you want to listen to reflect around this Christmas time. It's a song, Emmanuel, that focuses that glorious final verse on that day when Christ returns, a day that for some will be a day of great joy and celebration. For others, could be a day of fear as the Lord deals with evil. Now, as we listen to that, may that inspire us with joy and inspire us to share this good news of the gospel. That for many, many people, that will be a day of great joy and celebration, that we would love the return of the Lord. Amen.